Today is the story of the prodigal son. And I think this is one of the greatest of stories of the Bible, not just the New Testament. And it is reflected in our everyday communion. So this wonderful story I give to you. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estates.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me like one of your hired, make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, has come home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
Firstly, Vicar Tim, thank you for the opportunity of being able to preach here this morning. It's a while since I've been able to, and it's a privilege and a pleasure. Let me pray first. Lord, we thank you for these readings, full of wonderful truths and reminders. We pray that as I speak, your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, so we can see what truth you want us to take home today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the prisoners of St. Paul's gathered round to hear Graham, but some muttered. Does that sound like Luke 15? No. I'll get it right. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered. What did they say? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, which prompted Jesus to tell this parable. Well, we know that parables were one of the ways that Jesus tried to help his followers understand important truths. But of course, what we heard in the prodigal son parable just now didn't literally happen. It was a story to illustrate some important points. So perhaps I can put it into a modern situation, or maybe you can too. Perhaps you know of a young man or a woman who, in your opinion, has made a mess of their life, much to the distress of their parents. Maybe they were given a reasonable start to their life, a comfortable home, a good chance at schooling. They were generally loved and cared for. But when he or she left school, they didn't bother to try for a job. They spent time down at the pokies, losing their slim savings in the process, perhaps, not to mention the evenings at the pub with their mates. Then there were, of course, the incidents that the police became involved in and so on. You know the way things like this happen in life, and sometimes worse. Well, the son in Jesus' story had every chance too, inheriting half of the family estate, as we read. Good prospects for his future if he took them. So he saw the opportunity to go away and enjoy himself. Enjoy himself he did, until soon realizing he was in trouble, he eventually had to plead with the local farmer to let him work with the pigs, which in time brought him to his senses. So he decided it might be best to head back home. We can imagine his concern as he considered this. How would he be received back home after all he'd done? How would his dad respond, or his parents? But we know the story didn't end in a way that we could predict. After he got home and admitted his mistakes and the mess he'd made of his time away, his plan was simply to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But of course, the father's response to that was quite memorable. Not only did his father have compassion on him, run to meet him from a distance, give him a welcoming hug, but he threw a party for him and the rest. What an emotional time that must have been for all involved. As the father said, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I wonder how many parents have been through similar situations, people that we know, maybe ourselves even. There's one word that sums up the father's response to his wayward son. It's the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. Did the son deserve to get all this happen to him on his return? Of course not. But the father nevertheless forgave his son, and a new beginning was about to happen. And this was the point, of course, of Jesus' parable, to illustrate the grace of God in action. The lost had been found. I love these words of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, which sums up the same sort of thing. "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Dad, of course, had missed his son, but was overjoyed to have him back again. Grace in action. I guess we could sum up so much of what many Bible stories are about in the words being lost to becoming found. The other parables nearby to this parable of the prodigal son was the one about the lost sheep and then the lost coin. They underline the same wonderful truth. God's grace is in action. God's love and forgiveness despite it not being deserved. And of course, it's been God's grace that's brought every believer in this church today to the place of blessing and peace. As we heard in our Corinthians readings, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. God's grace again in action. And I've been wondering about how in our very secular and materialistic world, God might draw people into his family. How can God's grace touch people out there, people we know, people we love, but people who are not in church today and have no particular Christian faith, perhaps? Of course, there are Christians who have the great gift of being able to talk easily to others about the Christian faith, with friends or strangers or family. God bless them if they have that gift and are able to do that. But for most of us, I believe there's another way to bring people closer to God. It's back to this very word, grace. If we, you and I, are people of grace in our lives, in our relationships, who knows the possible outcomes? How might you and I be people of grace? I read of a vicar who took the words one another as his preaching theme for many weeks. And over the weeks he covered themes like love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, do not speak against one another, do not judge one another, build up one another, care for one another, and so on. In fact, he preached 29 sermons on this similar sort of theme, being gracious in our everyday contacts. Each one of us, of course, can relate to people like this, our fellow parishioners, our family, our neighbour, our workmate. In our personal contacts day by day, we can be people of grace in those sorts of ways. Of course, we can be people of grace as a church, as a parish, as a diocese, which was expressed in a church I read of recently where the weekly newsletter made it clear that grace was central to their ministry. And it read like this: married, divorced or single here, it's one family that mingles here. Conservative or liberal here, we've all got to give a lift a little here. Doubt or believe here, we can all receive here. Gay or straight here, there's no hate here. Woman or man here, everyone can serve here. Whatever your race here, for all of us, grace here in imitation of the ridiculous love Almighty God has for each of us and all of us. And the newsletter ended, let us live and love without labels. May St. Paul's be known as a parish like this, where grace is in action, central to who and what we are. Yes, it's a place for words, for debate, but if there's no grace in action, in the action, words may count for nothing. Jesus came and ministered love and grace. He went to the cross, as we know, sinless though he was, but in power he rose again to reign. Again, as we heard, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. That's true for any of us who've made a commitment to follow Christ. So can I ask, has God's amazing grace made a difference in your life? Is it making a difference now? As sinners before God, we know we don't deserve his love and his forgiveness, but he offers it so that your future and mine is secure in Christ. So we all would say together, thank you, Lord, so much for your grace. May your Holy Spirit help us to be people of grace, to be a church of grace, that others may come to know the grace of God for themselves. We ask this for the glory of your great name. Amen. But I haven't finished. It's just a brief time. When I was younger, somebody, I can't remember the incident now, but told me about the word grace and the letters that make up the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. And it stood for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Could we say it together? God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, to remember it, we probably have to say it three times on end. Okay, I'm sounding like a school teacher, aren't I? But anyway, I was one once, so. Let's say it three times on end and probably stick in our heads. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. 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 Thank you, Lord. May we just remember your grace day by day, personally and as a parish together, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.